Okay. Good evening, everyone. Let's begin once again with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for this evening time, for this time of singing, and for this precious opportunity to study your word. Father, as we spend some time looking at the book of Lamentations, we ask for your guidance, that your spirit would grant us knowledge and wisdom to discern and understand and to comprehend what you are saying to us. May your blessings be upon each one of us gathered here and to those who have joined Zoom as well. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll be continuing our study today on the book of Lamentations. As we've been hearing in the previous sessions, you know, Lamentations is a book that consists of five poems, and it marks the destruction and the funeral of the once beautiful city of Jerusalem. Now, although the book doesn't explicitly identify the author, it is generally considered to be Prophet Jeremiah, and he is known also as the Weeping Prophet, because we read that he shed tears for the sins of his people. We'll look at a few verses that allude to this. One is in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, which says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for those slain of the daughter of my people." And he also goes on to add in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 17, "But if you do not listen to it, my soul will weep in secret for such pride, and my eyes will shed and stream down tears, because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." So the state of the kingdom of Judah greatly grieved Jeremiah, and so he shed tears and wept bitterly for his country. And now in the book of Lamentations, the city of God is in ruins and the holy temple destroyed. And one thing we have to keep in mind as we read these passages, that it was a firsthand account from the author regarding the state of the city of Jerusalem. And while these events remained painfully fresh in the author's memory, he goes on to describe the destruction of the walls, the towers, their homes, and more importantly, the holy temple where the presence of God once dwelt. And even if we go back through human history, we'll come across many instances where cities have been destroyed by conquering nations. But it's very hard to find an instance where a city and its residents have endured so much pain and agony and also disaster of such scale and magnitude. And we conclude that this downfall of Jerusalem was a spiritual event. And the book of Lamentations makes it clear that sin and rebellion were the cause of God's wrath being poured down on the city of Jerusalem and its residents. So the chief focus of Lamentations is on God's judgment in response to Judah's sin. We also heard from prior sessions that Lamentations is written in an acrostic format for most of the book. So each verse in the chapters represents a Hebrew alphabet, and except for chapter 3, where each Hebrew letter is in groupings of three verses. And in a sense, Lamentations is conveying the A to Z, or providing us a dictionary of human grief and human suffering. You know, some commentators have even compared the book of Lamentations to a eulogy, except that instead of mourning for a person, the book mourns the death of a city, a nation, and its temple. So we'll quickly look at what we have covered so far. You know, chapter 1 speaks about Jerusalem, the place, and its suffering. You know, Jeremiah compares the city to a widow in verse 1. In verse 1 says, "She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She was a princess among the provinces, has become a forced laborer. All of her splendor is gone from the daughter of Zion. Her leaders have become like deer. They have found no pasture, and they have fled without strength from the pursuer. So that was chapter one. Chapter two is about God's punishment and his anger over Israel. Some verses that bring this to light is in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 2 and 5. So verse 2 says, the Lord has destroyed, he has not spared all the settlements of Jacob. In his wrath, he has overthrown the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has hurled them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its leaders. Verse 5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has engulfed Israel. He has engulfed all its palaces. He has destroyed its strongholds and caused great mourning and grieving in the daughter of Judah. And finally, we come to chapter 3, which is the focus of today's session. And this is about the prophet and the description of how he shares in the misery of Israel. So the focus is now shifting from that of a nation to the perspective of an individual. And we see the suffering from the eyes of Prophet Jeremiah. So it's becoming more personal now, and we can sense the attitude of his heart from these verses shown up here. In chapter 3 and verse 3, we read, indeed, he has turned his hand against me repeatedly all the day. He has consumed my flesh and my skin. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me live in dark places like those who have been long dead. So even though we sense the attitude of Jeremiah's heart in these verses, he doesn't stay in that place for very long. You know, so what started as a lament based on the misery of Israel slowly starts turning and gives way to sincere repentance and remorse. And right in the middle of the book, the exact center of the book, we see a silver lining and a beacon of hope. For the first time in the entire book of Lamentations, we get a glimpse of a merciful and faithful God whose compassions never fail. So let's read the portion we'll be looking at today, which is from verse 23 to verse 44. I'll start with verse 22 onwards, which is where we left off last week. So starting from verse Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 44. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I wait for him. The Lord is good to those who await him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep quiet, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who is going to strike him. Let him be filled with shame. Verse 31. For the Lord will not reject forever, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion in proportion to his abundant mercy. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of mankind, to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud someone in his lawsuit of these things, the Lord does not approve. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both adversity and good proceed? Of what can any living mortal or any man complain in view of his sins? Let's examine and search out our ways, and let's return to the Lord. We raise our hearts and hands towards God in heaven. We have done wrong and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and have not spared. Verse 44, you have veiled yourself with a cloud so that no prayers can pass through. So as Jeremiah is writing these verses, he's also acting as an on-the-scene news reporter, you know, recording all the events that he has observed. And suddenly, right in the middle of the book, when there is death and destruction all around him, he makes an incredible statement in verses 22 and 23. Let's look at that again. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, we often find these verses printed on posters and encouragement cards, but seldom are people aware of the context in which these words were written. When Jeremiah was and his residents were at its moment of deepest despair and agony, Jeremiah turns his focus. He shifts his focus and attention to God. And that hopelessness turns to faith as he remembers God's compassion, his goodness, and his mercy. Now, there is a great story about Thomas Chisholm, who was a hymn writer and a popular hymn writer and a poet. He was born into poverty, and he had an intense desire to go into full-time ministry. But because of his ill health, he couldn't remain in the ministry for too long. And so he had to end up taking up another occupation. But even though he could not fulfill his passion for full-time ministry, these are the words that he said, in quotes, "I must never fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God." So Thomas Chisholm, over his lifetime, he went on to write over 1,000 poems and hymns. And one of them is based on this very passage we read, verses 22 and 23. This is a song that we often sing in our meetings. Great, it says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." So as we read these passages, we need to realize that we live in a sin-stricken and fallen world. And as Christians, we are bound to experience tragedy and heartache and loss. But because of God's enduring love, his unfailing love, we have that hope that enables us to have victory over these things. Let's also look at a couple of other verses in the passage we just read. Verses 26 and 27 of chapter 3. It says, "It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." So Prophet Jeremiah here advises two qualities that is good to nurture in our lives. One is to wait quietly on the Lord, on this for the salvation of the Lord. And the second one is to bear the yoke while he is young. So let's look at the first quality. So what does waiting on the Lord really mean, right? So waiting on the Lord is that period or space in time between suffering and restoration. So waiting is naturally very hard for us in any sphere of life. We always want to be in control of things, but when we have to wait for something, it puts us in an uncomfortable position. And when we lose that control in our lives, it ends up leading to fear and anxiety. We feel powerless when we have to wait for something. But waiting on the Lord is the greatest application of Christian faith, because during that waiting moment, during that period between suffering and restoration, it is the opportunity for God to shape us and to define us. Because when we place our hope in him, we are expressing confidence and acknowledging the fact that God is in sovereign control over everything. And nothing is outside the purview of his, direct oversight. And then, so that was the first quality that Jeremiah is wants us to nurture. So the second quality is in verse 27, which says, "It is good that for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." Now, why did Jeremiah mention that it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of discipline? So see, as parents today, we are very protective of our kids, and we tend not to, you know, impose too much burden and responsibilities upon them. But Jeremiah here is advising that it is good for man to bear the yoke while he is still young. So, you know, we all know that having responsibilities sometimes in our youth is not always fun, right? But it is necessary to prepare someone for their future. Surely the yoke and the burden will make that journey very hard, but in the end, it will always make a better person. So let's quickly look at some of the yokes that young individuals need to bear. The first one I like to look at is the yoke of subjection to authority. Young people need to learn to obey their parents. You know, Paul reminds us, it's a very, popular verse, frequently read, Ephesians chapter 6, which says, honor our father and mother, to obey them, for it is the right thing to do. In Proverbs chapter 1, we read, don't neglect your mother's instruction, and listen when your father corrects you, for what you learn from them will be a chain of honor around your neck and will crown you with grace. So that was the first yoke of subjection to authority. Secondly, we also, in that subjection to authority category, we also need to obey the laws of the land. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, this is what we read. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is basically rebelling against God, against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. And then the third one under the yoke of subjection to authority is to learn to obey the laws of God, you know, from their youth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years approach when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So that was the first yoke, the yoke of subjection to authority. The second yoke to bear is the yoke of self-restraint. Paul instructs us in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age. And the third and final yoke that I want to mention is to bear the yoke of labor and toil. Even in Genesis chapter 1, when God planted the Garden of Eden, he wanted Adam to tend and watch over the garden that God planted. So God intended man for labor and not to be idle. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul is warning them against idleness. Now we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Verse 12, now we command and exhort such persons in the Lord Jesus Christ to work peacefully and to eat their own bread. So as parents, teachers, and mentors of youth, we must allow kids to bear the yoke by teaching them about these responsibilities while they are still young. So that was one of the qualities that is good to have that we read in chapter 3. Now, let's the next verse that I want to look at is in verse 28, Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 28, which says, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. So we see several examples in the Bible where God's people practicing solitude. You know, for instance, we see Moses met regularly with the Lord, alone. You know, we read that he would pitch the tent outside the camp, and there he would speak to the Lord face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Similarly, God spoke with Elijah and Jacob while these men were alone. And perhaps the best example we have is our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who oftentimes withdrew to lonely places to spend time with his Heavenly Father. So we'll just look at a few key occasions where Jesus took time to be in solitude. In Luke chapter 6, before he chose the 12 disciples, we read that Christ went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. In Mark chapter 1, after he performed many miracles like healing the sick and casting out demons, he went away to a secluded place and he prayed there for a time. Similarly, during times of grief also, Jesus sought to sit alone in silence. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, we see there that when Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew in a boat to a secluded place all by himself. So we see that solitude was a consistent practice in the life of Jesus. And it is an important habit for us to cultivate as well, because when we are alone in silence with God, it enables us to know him more deeply, and it also allows God to examine us. Now, I'd like to end by looking at the final verse for today, which is in verse 44 of chapter 3, which says, "You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through." Now, we know from the scripture that God longs to hear our prayer and to answer us. But if we come with the right attitude, you know, examining our ways and lifting our hearts and our hands to heaven. But if we rebel, if we harden our hearts and we are unwilling to wait quietly for the Lord, then our prayers cannot reach him. You know, in Psalms chapter 66 and verse 18, we read that if, let's put it up there, slide. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So God takes sin very seriously, and he wants us to repent. He wants us to examine ourselves before we come to him with our prayers and our petitions. So I like to close with those thoughts. And in the days ahead, maybe continue to focus on our God's great faithfulness and his mercies, which he renews every morning for us. May his name be glorified.